Well, we're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to let you guys go ahead and go there now. I'm going to be telling a story from 1 Kings 19. So I'm not going to read it all verbatim for you guys. I expect you guys to go home and do that later. But we are going to be talking about it. And while you guys are getting there, I'm actually going to tell two Pastor Shauna stories today. But the first one I'm going to tell you is about a time I was a sophomore in college. I had an awesome Mercury Tracer. It was a 95, and I have a picture of it right here. This is not actually my car, but it did look a lot like that, except I had a sweet little wing in the back. It was the sport edition, which basically meant that it just looked cool. It didn't go any faster at all. But one day, whenever we went home, me and my older brother, we went home for, I don't even remember what, I think it was like Father's Day or something. And a lot of times if we would go home over the weekend, me and my dad, we would go out and we just kind of check over the car, because this was like my first car, guys. So it was kind of my baby. Her name was Tracy. And you guys laugh at that. I have a name for all of my cars. You guys should know this by now. But anyways, her name was Tracy. And we, you know, checked the oil and made sure the tires were at the right pressure, and I think we, you know, changed the air filter and some things like that. Well, my dad found out that there was supposed to be a storm coming in, so we checked the windshield wipers, and they definitely needed new ones. So we ran up to AutoZone, and we got windshield wipers, and he put on the passenger side, and I put on the driver's side. Now, quick little aside for you. Whenever you put on windshield wipers, the windshield wipers I had kind of this little hook, and you can fit it on, and it looks like it's on, but until you hear a little click, it's not actually on. Okay, this will be very important for later in the story. So, me and my brother, we get in the car. We're starting driving home. It was after dark, so about halfway through, I call my brother because I'm getting tired, and Todd's keeping me awake as we're driving. And we're about like maybe a mile from our exit when it starts like torrential downpouring, okay? And I'm talking like so bad that I flick on my windshield wipers like full blast immediately, okay? And my passenger side does a great job, but all of a sudden my driver's side windshield wiper goes and it flies off of my car, okay? I am driving like 80 miles an hour. And I'm, you know, talking to my brother. And I'm like, oh, my word, Todd, I don't know what to do. My windshield wiper just flew off. My like, holder of the windshield wiper is, like, scratching my window. Do I pull off? Do I keep trying to go? Like, what is going on? What should I do? And he's like, Shauna, we're getting off on the exit now. We will be able to make it to Mid-America. The rain will start slowing down. You just calm down and just get to where we need to go. Well, I did. And what I learned from that very, very quickly is that, in fact, that car that I was driving, it had no rearview mirror whatsoever. It got really hot one summer day, and I was too lazy to put it back on, okay? I have driven without side mirrors before. I've loaded down this car so much that I couldn't see out the back window. But as soon as my windshield, as soon as my front view got hampered, I couldn't see where I was going. I can do it without side mirrors. I can keep driving without rearview mirrors. But as soon as my windshield got hampered, my ability to drive was significantly decreased. And my friends, I feel like for driving, this is kind of a quote, right? That you need your windshield to be able to see where you're going, right? And seeing behind you is pretty important, okay? Like, it's good to check behind you, but it's not near as vital as what you see in front of you, right? And this is like known fact, because there's all these like really popular quotes about this, right? Like, you've heard some of them. One of them is, the past is like using your rear view mirror in your car. It's good to glance back every so often, but if you keep looking behind you, you'll miss what's right in front of you, right? Or maybe this one actually Brandon helped me come across. I hadn't heard this one yet, but he had. There's a reason why the rearview mirror is so small and the windshield is so big. Where you're heading is much more important than where you've left behind. And I see some of you guys, we're nodding, we're like, yeah, driving, this makes sense, right? We need to make sure we know where we're going, and yeah, we might need to check the back every so often. But how often in life does this kind of catch us? How often in life do we find ourselves checking the rearview mirror just a little bit more than what we need to? How often is it that our past, maybe because of bad situations that have happened, has paralyzed us from going any further? Or, on the contrary to that, sometimes the past kind of enchants us. And we think of the glory days and those times when it's you know, those good old days. And all of a sudden, it keeps us from moving forward because we're enchanted by the past. I think for some of us, we might not even realize we're there, but we tend to keep, if we were to kind of translate this into spiritual nature, we tend to keep from moving forward because we're so enchanted or distracted by our past. Elijah was like this. Elijah is a guy, a prophet in the Bible who we find his story in 1 Kings. And his story actually spans a couple of chapters. We're going to focus at the very tail end of his story in 1 Kings 19. But let me give you a little bit of background, okay? He lived in a very sinful time for Israel. He had a king and, more importantly, a queen who has made some very bad and historically bad decisions in the life of Israel. And she brought in a false god named Baal that everyone is worshiping. And she started to persecute anyone that believed in God to the point where she would gather them up and slaughter them, sometimes to Baal. This is a very detrimental and very horrible time to be a God follower. And Elijah was supposed to communicate God's message to Israel's people during this time. God actually protects him from getting hurt by Jezebel. He feeds Elijah with ravens. And for 3 years, there was this drought that Elijah declared. So guess who everyone blamed for the drought? Elijah. And then it kind of surmounts into this epic battle, right? And I think that if I were Elijah, I would think this was the epic moment where everything was going to change because he challenges Baal and God actually comes out the winner and he transforms Ahab's belief, which is the king. He transforms his belief and Ahab starts believing in God, but Jezebel still doesn't. So at the end of this epic battle, I think Elijah's thinking that we're at the tail end of this fight. Finally I won. But instead, Jezebel goes and hunts him down again, just like she did 3 years ago before the famine hit, which by the way, right after he beat Baal, rain came. You would think that at this point in time, Elijah would be the successor, but instead he finds himself feeling no better off than 3 years before. Because he still ran out of town. He's still hiding for his life. And he goes into the wilderness. He actually drops off his servant because so often we do this when we get really frustrated, we isolate ourselves. And so he drops off his servant at Beersheba, and then he wanders into the desert another day. He lays down beside a tree that doesn't even give him that much shade, and he basically says, okay, God, this was good, but now just kill me already. There's no point in me living because I have made no progress. I'm still getting hunted down. I'm still getting, everyone knows my name, and they're still trying to get me. God, I'm done. So he lays down, fully expecting to go to sleep and never wake up. God had different plans. He wakes Elijah up and he says, Elijah, you got to eat. You got to drink. And so he does, and he goes back to sleep, and then he wakes up again. And an angel of the Lord says, Elijah, you got to eat and you got to drink because you're about to go on a journey and you're going to need this drink. So Elijah does. And then he wanders for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert until he comes to Mount Sinai. Now, something you might not know is from where Elijah was to Mount Sinai, if he would have just done a straight shot there, it would have only taken 8 days. But instead, it took 40. And so for me, and this doesn't say it in scripture, but for me, I think that Elijah had kind of lost his purpose. I think Elijah was kind of wandering because maybe he wasn't listening all the way he was supposed to. Maybe he couldn't tune in to where God wanted him to go. But for some reason, he was wandering 3 times longer than what he needed to. And he finally finds himself on Mount Sinai. Now, this is a very historically important place in the history of Israel. You see, Mount Sinai is where God, in the only documented time so far, that God came in real life and showed himself to Moses. This is an epic place for Israel. And Elijah finds himself in a cave, and all of a sudden, in verse 9, it says that God looks at Elijah, and he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here?" Not like, why were you put on this earth, like the grand epic question. We're asking here, on this mountain right now, why are you here? And Elijah has his list from his past. "Well, God, I did everything that I was supposed to, and I still wasn't successful. Well, God, I met with the prophets of Baal, and I won, but that still didn't change anything. And God, I'm still being hunted down just like I was 3 years ago. And God, nothing has worked. That's why I'm here." Elijah had his eyes on his past. And so then God comes to him, and he says, "Elijah, I'm going to come to you in a real way. I'm going to come to you on this mountain. You just got to be ready." And every time I've heard this story before, like in kids' church or as a teenager, I thought maybe this next part happened over the course of like an entire day, okay? You see, because there's a wind that comes, and then there's an earthquake that comes, and then there's a fire that comes, but God wasn't in any of that. What was he in? Do you guys remember? A small whisper, but follow me on this, okay? What if that happened within seconds of each other? And the reason why I think this is because it says that he was in the back of the cave when God told him to come meet him at the front of the cave, okay? And then in that process, between the time he gets to the back of the cave and the front of the cave, that's when all of this happens. So imagine this with me. He's expecting to see God. He's making his way from the back of the cave, and all of a sudden this wind comes that rushes in and breaks rocks off right in front of him. And then he's just getting his balance back from that, and then all of a sudden an earthquake comes that breaks the ground in front of him. And then he takes a couple steps more, the earthquake goes away, and then this entire cave is engulfed in flames, and he keeps going to the front of the cave, but then that disappears, and then it says a still whisper, but guys, that's also translated to a very thin silence. Can you imagine that? Overwhelmed by the wind and the earthquake, and then the fire, and then all of a sudden, there's just this nothingness, this stillness. And it says that God came in the stillness, and he doesn't say, "Elijah, you're a goofball." He doesn't say, "Elijah, you're being petty and ridiculous." He comes back with the exact same question in verse 13, "Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this is what I think is so funny, because I see this all the time, at least in my own life. I can have this epic, amazing moment with God, but I still hold on to my list. And so God looks at him and he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he comes back with the exact same list. "Well, God, I tried this and it didn't work. I was able to do this and it still didn't change Jezebel's mind. I'm still being hunted. I'm the only person here. That's why I'm here, God." And this is what God does so wonderfully. He shifts our perspective from what's behind us. And he says, no, stop looking there. Look in front of you. Because he says, "Elijah, first of all, you're not the only one. First of all, there are 7,000 others like you who have not bowed down to Baal. You are not the only one. But on top of that, I am raising up 3 people to be leaders among you. Hazael will be the king of Syria or Aram. Jehu will be the king of Israel. And there's going to be this guy, Elijah, who you're going to anoint after you. And he is going to take up your mantle and carry it on. And my friends, listen to this. Neither Hazael, Jehu, or Elisha would have gotten their call if Elijah hadn't have gotten up off the mountain. If he hadn't have gotten his eyes off the past and into the future. And my friends, I think for so many of us, we can get really wrapped up in what's going on in the past. It could be good things. The good old days, the glory days, the good memories when our marriage was that good and when everything was going great or when finances weren't so tight or when our kids were this little instead of crazy teenagers, sorry guys, and you know, all of that kind of thing. Or maybe it's, but do you know who I am because of fill in the blank? What I experienced back here is affecting me here. And God is saying, let's get our eyes, let's just shift our eyes just a little bit and look at what's ahead of us. And my friends, I think that's personally, I think everyone can do this personally, but I also think as a church, we can do this. We can wrap our arms around the people that are sitting right next to us here and say, let's look ahead of us. And that's why I'm so excited about the 75th anniversary, guys. It's because I think it's an awesome time to use the rearview mirror to look in the back and say, hey, this is what's happened, but look at where we are going. I got another Pastor Shauna story for you. I'm going to go ahead and have you, Miss Carrie, put up that next slide for me. This is my bridesmaid named Rebecca. She's probably my closest friend. And the thing I like about Rebecca is for as loud and obnoxious as I can be, she is thoughtful and holds her tongue. So we really kind of balance each other out. But a lot of times, I ask her to go on adventures with me, and she knows that she has no idea what she's in for until after we have gone through our adventure. And one day, we decided that we were going to go on an adventure. We were going to go on a trail down right outside of Emporia. And there were 2 places where we were going to go. There was this one kind of like farm homestead that had 2 or 3 trails on it. And then there was a little city right next to there where there was a waterfall. And I kind of make my own trail to go to the waterfall. But I've done it like 3 or 4 times. So I was like, we're going to go check out the waterfall. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be really cool. And so we go on our adventure. We do the waterfall first. And like I said, this is the trail. We're headed towards the waterfall. We're actually looking behind us right now. We came from that little bridge that's up there. And what I didn't realize is this particular time, it had rained a lot more than it ever had before whenever I had gone there. I had gone there 3 times before this, for the record, okay? And it had rained so much that underneath that little bridge on the side where we crossed under, it was nothing but mud. Okay, and you couldn't get anywhere except through the mud, and it got so muddy that at one point I lost my shoe, and like I walked and my shoe stayed in the mud, and I kept going, and I had to go back and kind of hop back and get my shoe. Well, in the process, it actually broke, so like the heel fell off, so I was dealing with that the rest of the time. And then as we were coming along the actual stream, there was kind of a higher embankment that we were originally on, and then because the soil was so wet, the rock actually fell out of the soil that Becca was standing on, and she ended up falling. I thought she was going to fall in the river. I took pictures instead of helping her. I'm a horrible friend. But over the course of the time, right here at this picture, and actually, Miss Carrie, I'm going to have you go to the next one. Right here, we're considering. And the question is, do we try to go back the way we came from? Okay, we know what's behind us. Do we try to go back where we came from? Or, go ahead and go to the next one, Carrie. Do we go towards the waterfall where we're going? Now, if you can tell, the waterfall is actually underneath that next little bridge, okay? And so we had this kind of decision. do we keep trying to press forward, not really knowing what is ahead of us, but it looks like there's a little bit more grass and a little bit more rocks that we can kind of stabilize ourselves on, or do we go backwards? And what we decided is that it would be a lot easier, we thought, to try to go backwards than it would be to try to go uphill in that mud that we just almost fell down. And my friends, for some of us, I think that the way or the only way that we can get our minds or our past from paralyzing us or enchanting us is if we just simply press on. And I know that sounds really, really easy, right? Like, just keep going. But sometimes, my friend, that is the only way that we can make it, that we can shift our perspective. And that's why we need each other. We need each other to encourage us when that is literally the only thing we can do. I think the next thing that we need to do is we need to realize that when God calls us from something, it's very rare that he calls us from something that he doesn't call us to something. Pastor Brian says that a lot. He always tells me, Shauna, you never want to leave a church unless you know you're being called somewhere. Or maybe you do, but it's just very rare that that happens, that you're not called from somewhere and not called to somewhere. And my friends, when God rescues us, when he saves us from our sins, whenever we call on Jesus and ask him to be the leader of our life, he calls us in to freedom. And that's freedom from sin, but that's also freedom from our past. From our past identities, from what has happened to us before, but also, my friends, it is also freedom to be bogged down by the good old days. Because if we have God in us, if God is working in us, he is a good God who is God over all good things, which means good will still come. As long as we believe it, as long as we face forward and we're not consumed by our past. Paul is I talk about Paul a lot. I really like Paul. He's one of my favorite New Testament writers, and he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. But what some of you might not know about Paul is that before he was Paul, he was actually Saul. And when he was Saul, he was a persecutor of all things Christian. He would kill people for no reason. He would put them in jail for no reason. And then once he became a Christian, he became a really, really popular teacher. Well, if I think there is anyone who could have been hampered or paralyzed by their past, it would have been Paul. Can you imagine? Can you imagine teaching in a synagogue and all of a sudden recognizing the kid that's sitting in the seat because you killed their parent? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be teaching about loving each other and you know, having good relationships with each other, and then all of a sudden someone raised their hand and say, hey, how was your relationship with my uncle that you put in prison last year? Because you know that happened. If anyone could have been hampered by their past, it would have been Paul. But this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking to the Philippians about loving each other in a Christ-like manner, about being wholly devoted to each other and following God with everything. And this is what he says. Now, it's not that I have all, now, dear brothers and sisters, I have not already achieved this, but I focus on one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The only way Paul could keep going is if he kept his eye on what God was calling us to. And what I think God is calling us to is freedom. The next thing he writes in Galatians, it's the same writer, Paul, is writing to a different church in Galatians. And he says, for it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, then, that you do not let yourselves be burdened against the yoke of slavery. Now, I know yoke of slavery sounds really, really intense when I'm talking about being hampered by your past, okay? But follow me on this. Don't you know some of those people who are slaves to their past? Don't you know the friends who cannot keep going because of what happened back here? Hampers and everything that they see, everything that they hear is filtered through that pain and that hurt and that identity in their past, and they are a slave to it in their future because they can't see, they can't hear anything else. And my friends, God called us to freedom from all of those things. Freedom from our past addictions, freedom from our past identity, freedom from our past anger and our past like natural reactions, freedom from our past to say, this does not hamper us anymore. Instead, we are going to look to the future. Jesus says that when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. That doesn't mean possibly free. That doesn't mean free as long as you come to church four times a month and you go to your small group. That means as soon as I ask God to take on my burden of sin and be leader of my life, from that moment on, I am free. Free not to look back in the past. Free not to be influenced by my past, but freedom to look to the future. Now I'm going to have the praise team come up, and we're going to finish with a song called Good, Good Father. And what I love about this song is that it talks to us about believing who God is and letting that influence what we believe about ourselves. And this is the part I really want you to listen for. It says, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And after we're done with this song, I'm going to pray with you guys, and then we're going to sing this song. Once we're done singing this song, you guys are dismissed. And out in the back, there's going to be a basket with a little mirror. And I'm talking like it's like this big, like just a little square inch mirror. And I want you to take that with you guys today. And I want you guys to put it somewhere where you can see it. And this is what I want it to trigger you to do. When you are tempted to look in the rearview mirror, will you look in that mirror, even if you can only see your like eyeball? And remind yourself who you are, because you are loved by God and he is good. Join me in singing this today. Let me pray real quick and then join us in singing today. God, we do believe that you are good. We believe that because you are good, you are fighting for our good. God, I pray that you will help us to remember, like Elijah learned, that we are not slaves to our past. Whether it's the good things we want to remember or it's the bad things we want us to forget, God, I pray that you will help us to remember that you are the Lord of the past, the present, and the future, and you will guide us to focus if we listen. God, I believe that for some of you, for some of us, you're asking, why are you here? And God, I pray that you'll help us to answer that honestly. We love you so much. And we are so thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.